In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together.
Good morning. That was weak, but I still love you. My name is John, and I'm the pastor of Ministries and Group Life here at LifePoint, and really excited to be here. And I'm excited about this series that we're in. It's called This Is Us, and we are in week 6 of This Is Us. And what we've been talking about through the This Is Us series is who we are as a church, who we are here at LifePoint. Now, here at LifePoint, we say that we exist to influence people to find and follow Jesus. That's what we're all about, and that's what everything we do, everything we believe, every event that happens, it all is there to point people toward finding and following Jesus. And so we've said in this series that we're exploring the idea of what it means to be a Christ-like influencer. We said a Christ-like influencer is somebody who meets these different characteristics or displays these characteristics we're going to look at in a minute. But a Christ-like influencer is somebody who's essentially pointing people toward finding and following Jesus. A Christ-like influencer becomes like Jesus themselves and points others toward becoming like Jesus. So I started thinking about influence a little bit. And influence, right, comes with seeing and doing. And I realized that seeing and doing are always a part of real influence. Because I see somebody do something and I'm influenced to do like they do. Or I gain somebody's perspective. I kind of see things from their point of view and then I start acting in accordance with that. Right? And so I thought about it like this. Back when I was in college, I had never really listened to the band U2 a lot. And my buddy Simon is a huge U2 fan. He's like, you gotta listen to their musicianship and they're amazing. And so he's talking about it. So he convinced me to listen. I started seeing from his point of view a little bit. I was like, yeah, that actually does make sense. And then because I started listening to and liking them a little bit, I started buying some of their albums. And I started listening, that was when they had albums. And I started listening to some of their stuff and appreciating their music a little more, right? Because I saw him liking them and I kind of gained his perspective and then I did something in response. When I was a kid in fifth grade, I had a babysitter. I thought she was really cute. She comes over to babysit one night. She's wearing boxer shorts as shorts, which was a thing back in the day. And she's wearing these shorts. She said, this is what college kids do. And so I got influenced by that, and I wore boxer shorts to school. And I got in trouble. And the thing is, but I saw what she had done, and I was influenced and kind of gained that perspective and then did something in response. And I think if we really look at the issue of influence and the idea that influence has to do with seeing and doing, then we're going to see that as we look at what it means to be a Christ-like influencer. Because a Christ-like influencer sees what Jesus does and then does the same, right? A Christ-like influencer sees from Jesus's perspective and then acts accordingly. So there's a seeing and a doing that has to do with being a Christ-like influencer and following Jesus. So that really fits with the theme verse of this series. We put it up here on the screen. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him, meaning in Jesus, ought himself also to walk in the same manner as he walked. So if we're going to be walking like Jesus, if we're going to say we walk in him, we got to be walking the way that he did. If we're seeing what he sees, then we're going to do what he does. And I think we're going to see that really clearly. Now remember, a Christ-like influencer is marked by these five things. A Christ-like influencer surrenders continually, loves extravagantly, invests relationally, gives generously, and engages with God daily. And the easy acronym for that is SLIDGE, if you want to remember that. It's a weird word, not a real word. But today we're going to talk about giving generously. And the idea behind that is that if we can see, I think if we carry this idea of seeing and doing into the idea of giving generously, I think we can start to see a different way to view our finances. I think we can start to see a different way to view giving and generosity and what that really means. So I did a little research. I went online and I looked up American spending habits from the year 2017. They didn't have the 2018 data yet, but I looked up 2017 numbers for how Americans spend their money, because I wanted to see how are we actually doing this? What do we do with our finances? What's it look like? So I looked up and I saw there's $127 billion with a B that we spent in 2017 that we gave to religion. I was like, oh, that's cool. Like there's we gave to religion. Christianity is included in that. We really like that there's some giving there charitably. But then I kept reading the list. And it said there were $269 billion spent on lottery tickets. We spent $443 billion on boats, aircraft, and recreational vehicles. We spent $725 billion on pets. I know, right? $875 billion on jewelry and watches. Then $1.3 trillion with a T on games, toys, hobbies. We spent $1.4 trillion on spirits, wine, and beer. We spent $1.5 trillion on personal care products. $1.97 trillion on televisions. And then by far, what we spent the most on, $5.6 trillion on restaurants and bars, like going out. We like our stuff, right? We do, we like our stuff. And it's easy for us to miss that stuff is just stuff and stuff is not our identity, right? It's easy for us to miss that. So what if God has a way of us seeing our stuff that helps us see him more clearly? What if we don't see our stuff the right way, we miss out on something great that God has for us? What I want to put to you today is that God calls us to see our finances, to see our giving from his point of view, and that if we do that, we experience and understand the fullness of walking with him more. So I want us to look at his word, what God had to say about this. And so we're going to look at the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And now we look at the Bible here because we believe that the Bible is God's word. We really believe that this is God's word, that it's important, that it's living, that it's active, that it is more than just a book. And so I want to say, if you have a Bible, open it up and follow along. We're also going to put the words up here on the screen. But if you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to get one. And we have them here for you. We want to give them to you for free. We want to give you a Bible. They're right out here at the welcome desk. If you want to get up right now and go get one and bring it back in, you can do that. Or you can get one after the service. But we want to encourage you, get a Bible. Read the Bible, because I believe there is no substitute for it whatsoever. So I want us to see what Jesus has to say about giving generously. Now, as we do this, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. It's right in the middle of this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are where Jesus shares the Sermon on the Mount. So he's standing up on a hill and he's preaching to people, and he's kind of introduced, it's like his first big public speech. And he's speaking to people, telling them about this new way of living, this new way of seeing stuff. And as he does that, he speaks to finances, he speaks to wealth, he speaks to our stuff. And so that's what I want us to look at today. So please follow along. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 19, and we're going to read through verse 24. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If then the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Because this is God's word, and because we believe that it's so powerful, I'd like to pray for us right now, just that as we dive in to explore this a little bit, that we would see what God wants us to see. So let me pray for us real quick. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I pray that you speak to us in this time, and that it would not be about me or anybody else in this room, but God, it would be about your Holy Spirit speaking to us in this time. I pray you speak clearly, and that you would help us to see what you want us to see. I commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we can get a hold of this, I want to tell you, this changed my life. I believe that it can change your life too. This really did change my life, because here's who I was. I used to look at my savings account balance as my gauge of how I felt. That was my gauge for my trust, right? If I had a certain amount in there, I felt like I'm doing pretty well, felt like things are good. But when it dropped below the number that I just kind of made up in my head, I was like, oh man, okay, I don't know if I feel so good about this. And anxiety, and nervousness, and a lack of trust would happen. Right? Because my savings account balance, I had my trust in my savings account. And that's not right. So what I want to challenge us today is to think about, how do we see our finances? Let's start looking at what Jesus has to say in verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Now, if you notice, he's saying basically, don't store up stuff that's not going to last, right? Don't save or cling to or hold on to the stuff that's not going to be there, because moths and rust are going to destroy it, or thieves are going to break in and steal it. But I always think about that saying where you've never seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul, right? Like, you've never been to a funeral and just seen the U-Haul pull up, and like, we don't see that, because we understand in our minds that, yeah, you can't take it with you when you go. Of course, it's ridiculous to bring that. But do we live like that? We reach the funeral and we're like, of course not. But then during our lives, we're like, oh, we got to get it. I think The idea here is that Jesus is saying treasure what's really valuable. And what's interesting is the word for store up and the word for treasure are from the same root word. So he's saying, essentially, don't treasure treasures that aren't treasures. He's saying, treasure what's really a treasure. And that's what he says in the next verse. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't treasure the stuff that's not really a treasure, that's not going to last anyway, but treasure what's really a treasure. Store up, save up, cling to, hold to what really matters. And he ties that in with this last verse here where he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He makes a connection between our treasure and our hearts. And it's interesting when you think about it, because if we love something, people often say, you know, if you want to see what somebody loves, follow the money. Like if you want to know what somebody really cares about, watch where they spend their money or watch how they invest, watch what they spend their money on. Our treasure, if I give money to something, it's probably because I care about it at some level. But also, if I give money to something, I kind of start caring more about that thing. You see how it's kind of both ways? It's like sometimes I give treasure to something that I already love, but sometimes I love something because I've given money to it. So there's this connection that Jesus draws to our treasure and our hearts. And what he says is he's saying that the relationship we have with money and our stuff reflects our relationship with God. The relationship we have with our stuff is going to reflect relationship with God. Now, is he saying that it's bad to have stuff? No. It's not about the stuff. It's about how we see the stuff. How do we see our stuff? Is our stuff where our hope lies? And so where he says heart here, I kind of like to think of that as our hope. Is your stuff what you're living for? Is your stuff where your hope is? Does your joy rise and fall with your stuff? So Jesus starts talking about storing stuff, and we think that we don't want to store things. We spent $38 billion on storage units last year, just FYI. But then we look at the next thing that Jesus says, and it kind of throws me off a little bit. Because he goes from talking about treasures and earth and heaven and your heart, and then he starts talking about your eyes. He starts talking about our eyes. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that's in you is darkness, how great's the darkness? I didn't get that at first. It doesn't quite resonate with me. And the reason is because I'm not a first century Jewish person. We don't get some of these illustrations. Remember, the gospel according to Matthew that these verses come from was written to a Jewish audience. And so the audience hearing this, man, they know exactly what Jesus is talking about because these are Jewish idioms. These are figures of speech within Jewish culture where they would say someone with a good eye is someone who's generous. That was actually a high compliment. If you were called someone with a good eye, it's like, oh, he has a good eye, she has a good eye. You're a generous person. Because your eye always led to doing something with it, right? How you see affects how you do. And so seeing with a good eye means you do generously. Seeing with a bad eye means that you are stingy and greedy, holding on to our stuff. And so what Jesus is saying is this doesn't just stop with our eyes. This actually affects much more. And this was common in Hebrew culture, right? If you look at Proverbs chapter 22, back then the Old Testament, the books that we have in the Old Testament today were the only scriptures that the Hebrew people had. And so it says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. That word generous comes from the same root word as eye. It's like, this is, he who has a good eye will be blessed, is what he's saying there. If you look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. That word evil eye there, a lot of times our English translations will translate as stingy. So a stingy man, so you see the idea? This is common in the culture. And why is it such a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because, like Jesus said, it's not just, well, your eye is bad, so you should look better. He's saying, no, if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If your eye is good, your whole body's full of light. But if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What he's saying is that the way we see our stuff and the way we then act accordingly, the way we respond, either with generosity or with stinginess, is going to affect everything in our lives. And he says that because think about what generosity and stinginess do. Generosity connects me to somebody else, right? If I give, I'm connected to somebody else. And if God creates us for community, which he does, and he says we're supposed to function with other people, then when he creates us for community and I give generously, well, then I'm connecting with the community. I'm connecting with God more. That's exactly what he wants us to do. But if I'm stingy and I hold things to myself, then I'm withdrawn. Bless you. I'm withdrawn from community. And I'm not connected in community anymore. And then I'm further from God because I've disconnected from what he wants. So do you see that connection there? So generosity and stinginess either connect us or disconnect us with people and with God. That's why he's saying it's such a big deal. Then he wraps up with the last verse here. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now that's some pretty strong language that we get there, right? It's not like, well, you can kind of serve a couple masters. It's like, no, you can't. We cannot play the game of trying to serve God and wealth, God and our stuff. It's one or the other. And the reason he says this is because a disconnected lifestyle and a connected lifestyle are incompatible. He's saying a generous lifestyle and a stingy lifestyle are incompatible. They cannot go together. They can't fit. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and wealth. We can't do it. And so if we can't do that, then the question is, who are we serving? What are we doing with our finances? How do we see our finances? Where is our hope? What's interesting is when we think about this, God gave us hope. He gives us hope in Jesus Christ. And he has a plan for how he wants that hope to get to the world, and it's called the church. So God gives hope to the world through his son, Jesus Christ, and the message of Jesus Christ goes to the world through the church. So catch this. If the church is God's plan, and if we believe that God knows best and we want to give generously and we want to be like Jesus, how can we not give to the church? How is that possible? I think a lot of times it's kind of an out of sight, out of mind thing. We just don't think about it. But if we're really intentional about our giving and we think we can't serve two masters, I've got to give generously. I want to be like Jesus. That includes supporting the church. It's hard for us to consider, but I would challenge us to think what our plans are to step into what God's plans are. If God's plan is the church, what does he want us to do to step into that? How do we give? Now listen, hear me. There's no formula. It's not X percent of your income. It's not, you know, you give this often. There's not a formula to it. The point is just to have a plan. Don't let it be this haphazard thing. If we are going to do as God does, we have to see as God sees. Can we really say we do this with our finances? That's a challenge. It was a challenge for me when I heard this. It still is a challenge sometimes. But here's the deal. As we think about this and as we consider how God's calling us to view our finances and to view our giving, It really comes down to a matter of trust. Do we trust that God is going to provide? Well, here's what I would say to you. I would say that God sees you and sees us with a good, generous eye. That God sees us and He provides exactly what we need in every circumstance. He provides for us. He is consistent. He is faithful. And so if God is faithful, if God's seeing us with a good eye, do we trust it? That reminds me of this account that we read in the book of Genesis, and we read about Abraham. Abraham gets asked by God to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. And so Abraham goes up the mountain to sacrifice his son, and he's about to sacrifice him, and he doesn't want to do it, but he wants to trust God. And then God stops him, and God provides a sacrifice, a ram caught in the thicket right there. And God provides that. And because of that, it says, Abraham did this. Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, what's interesting is as we look at the word provide there, maybe you heard back in the day, if you ever listened to the church songs, the song Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. All right, that song is, I'm not on the worship team. That song is because of this verse. The Jehovah Jireh is the translation of the Lord will provide. So Jehovah Jireh becomes the Lord will provide. Now here's the deal. The Lord will provide. And the last word there, provided, they come from the root word of what? What do you think? The word see. To see. God provides because He sees. God sees because He provides. So how do we see God? How do we see Him? The way we see Him is that we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk according to trust in Him, not based on what we can see. Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Because of that, then we start to see differently. Because of faith in God, then we see differently. Because we trust that God provides, we can see differently. And what's interesting about the way God provides is just like He provided on that mountain for Abraham, in that same location a couple thousand years later, Jesus Christ died on the cross right there outside Jerusalem. And God provided the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate sacrificial lamb, so that we could have relationship with Him. And that's the great news of the gospel. I don't know if you know that or if you've heard that before, but I hope that you hear that today, that God wants relationship with you. And He made it possible through Jesus Christ. Not through anything we do or anything we earn, but because of who He is and because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, He made it possible for us to have relationship with Him. God provides consistently and faithfully. Do we trust that He will? Do we trust Him? If we do, we got to step into His plan. His plan is this thing called the church. Now, how we do that, man, it's going to look different from family to family, from person to person. There's not a formula for it, but He calls us to give generously. So ask yourself those questions. Where's your hope? Where's your trust? How do you see your finances? Because giving generously starts with seeing generously. And if we give generously, if we really do give generously, it's got to start with us seeing generously and understanding where God's coming from, and then seeing and responding. Seeing and doing are always linked together. So what do we do? I want to ask you to make a plan. I remember as a kid being in church and you see the offering basket or plate start to come by, and there's that moment of panic in your parents and they start like shuffling through their wallet, like, how much money do we have? Okay, you give this. And there was that kind of panic mode, right? Because there was no plan. But what if we had an intentional plan to give? What if we said, when we sat down to budget, we said, this is how much I'm going to give for bills this month. This is how much I'm going to give to the church. This is how much I'm going to give to this other thing. What if we really included that as a part of our regular financial planning? I believe that as we give generously, we connect with others, we connect with God, and we step into what His plan is, and we experience the fullness of life that He intends for us to experience. When we give generously, it has to start with seeing generously. Now, it's about to get real, because we're going to transition to a time of offering. Okay? But here's what I want to do, is I want us to pray, and then I want you to watch this video, because there's a little video that we want to show you about when we give to the church. This is what happens because of that, is that kids' ministry happens, and local and global missions happen, and ministry happens all over the community and in the world because it's advancing this kingdom of God, this new idea that Jesus is talking about. So as we pray here, I want you to consider giving generously. Consider that God wants us to connect with Him in that way as we become Christ-like influencers. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for how good You are. God, thank You for Your word that comes alive and gives us truth. And God, I thank You that we don't have to store up only stuff that's going to fade away, but we can cling to what's going to last because we see from Your perspective and we see what it is that You want us to see. And our hope is in You and in Your plan. And we can follow after You with an undivided heart. God, as we watch this video and we consider the ways that giving impacts the world for Jesus, I pray, God, that we would do that, that we would give to Your work, and that we would give generously. And in doing that, that we would become Christ-like influencers, that we would point others to find and follow Jesus. May we have good eyes. May we give generously. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, thanks. Check out this video.
Joy begins with response to God's love for us. It is the gift of your time, your energy, and your resources that brings joy to your life and the life of those you serve and support. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a joyful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is joy. Give from your heart. Give willingly. Give generously.